We're going to continue this morning talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5, where we read last week. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, we read these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We looked last time at the fact that we are instructed in this passage to walk in the Spirit, to walk in order and in line, directed by God's Holy Spirit. As believers, that is our call, that is our duty in a sense. And he describes the fact that we certainly have been called to a freedom. We have a freedom in Christ. We are free from the law. We are no longer under the bondage of the law, the captivity that the children of Israel were under, in a sense, to that law. We are under God's grace. We are saved by God's grace. He sent His only Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us and rose again that we might have life, all by His grace. He has given to us and offered to us the gift of eternal life to all who will simply believe in Him. But He says, though we have that freedom, though we have that grace that we're saved by, it does not give us a license to sin. It does not give us the privilege of saying, well, I'll just go ahead and walk in the flesh. It doesn't matter. I'm saved. I'm saved for all eternity. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. Well, certainly, once we're saved, we'll never lose our salvation. But to please the Lord and to carry out the things that God has instructed us to do and has left us here to do, it's important that we realize we cannot walk in the flesh, that we must walk in the Spirit. And we look at what he says in verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. What does God produce? When we walk in the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit produce in our lives? And there are 9 characteristics that are listed here, 9 virtues, you might say. All that are taken together comprise the one fruit of the Spirit. All of this is produced by the Holy Spirit. But there are 9 different aspects to what that fruit includes or involves. 9 different virtues. And the first of those we're going to look at in a little more detail this morning, and that is love. We look at love. So, fruit of the Spirit, those 9 things. We're going to look at love. If you think about love, love is something that everybody wants. Everybody wants to be loved. It's just, a human characteristic. I think we're born with that. I think a lot of people in the world today, that's exactly what they're looking for. They don't know it necessarily, but they're looking for love. You want someone to love you. You want someone to care for you. You want someone to think about you. You want someone to be concerned with your needs. You want someone that sometimes just wrap you up in their arms and just hold you and hug you tight, because you just need that from people. We need to be loved. We have that desire and need. I think the problem is oftentimes that we don't understand that there are different types of love that are talked about in the Scriptures. And what a lot of times the world looks at as love is not what God looks at as love. So we're going to look at this morning at this concept of love. And there are 3 different Greek words that are used for love. Actually, only 2 of them are found in our New Testament Scriptures. But we're going to look at all 3 of them, because the first one is one that people think about. The first is eros, the word eros, the Greek word eros, where we get our word erotic. The second word is philia, and you can see it in the word philosophy. The first part of that word means love. The second part of that word means wisdom. So philosophy is the love of wisdom. The third word is agape, and this is probably the one that we're most concerned with, and it's the one that's used most frequently in the New Testament Scriptures for love. So we'll talk about that. What is eros? Eros love is a passionate love. It is the love that has to do with your sensual desires, our sensual longings. It's physical in nature. But it's characterized by a desire to satisfy yourself. You're seeking ecstasy. It is something that seeks to have an ecstatic feeling, but you want it for yourself. That's the nature of eros love. In the modern Greek, it's what is used typically for romantic love. We hear that expression sometimes, he's in love. And we use that ourselves. So that's, the Greeks use this word eros for that. Most of the time when you see people in the world today talking about love, this is what they're talking about, is eros. They're talking about physical attraction to another person. They're talking about sensual desire or sexual desire for another person. And oftentimes they're talking about this idea of romantic love. Oh, it's so wonderful. I'm in love with him. He makes my heart go pitter-pat and all that type of thing. That is the idea. And it's sad, but this is about as far as many people get in their idea of love. This is what they think love is. That it's this ecstatic feeling that you have all the time. Now, those of you who are married know that marriage does have those times when you feel ecstatic. There are wonderful times when you have an ecstasy. But there are a lot of other times when ecstasy is not exactly the way you would describe how you feel. All right? Now, does that mean that, oh, I don't love my wife anymore, there's no ecstasy here? No, it doesn't. Because there's more than one type of love that we have to look at. This is just one. Now, is it an important part of marriage? I think so. I think the physical aspect of marriage is important. God mentions that all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 2. The two shall become one flesh. There's an emphasis upon this type of love. So it's something that's needed in marriage, but it's not the only kind of love there is. Okay? It's not the only kind of love. Sometimes it's the only kind I think the world thinks about. The second type of love is philia. It is a love that is more along the lines of friendship. We think of loving your friends, having a friendship with someone, a tender affection for friends and family. I give it a good example of this is, I think, the love that David, King David, had for Jonathan. At the time, Saul was Israel's king, and Jonathan, his son, would have been the next in line to be the king if he had looked at a succession of things. But David had been anointed by God to be king. Now, if there's two people you might have thought wouldn't have gotten along with each other, it would have been David and Jonathan. And yet, the Scripture describes that they had a tremendous love for each other. And it was a friendship. It was a close bond of friendship that tied them together. And I think that's a good example of that type of love. The love that we have for our family members. For husbands and wives share this type of love, and it's important that they do. It's important that husbands and wives are friends. They like each other. They have affection for each other, and they get along with each other. That we have this for our children, that we have this for our friends. So it's that type of thing. It is a strong bond that exists between two people, usually with some sort of common interest. You know, if you're going to have a friend, you must like to do something with this friend. You get together and, you play golf, or you both like to read, or you like to go to the movies, or there's something that brings you together and has this bond with each other. Maybe it's you went to high school together and you just developed a relationship that way, and you just good memories, whatever it might be. We have bonds, we have interests with our wives, with our children, so that type of thing. So, but it's based on that, having a common interest and a strong bond by the fact. It basically requires an equality or familiarity. We speak about relationship. Philia means you've got a relationship with someone. And again, it can be all different kinds of relationships. It might be friend, it might be family. Whatever it might be, but there's a relationship that exists there, and you're kind of considered equals in this. You know, it's not like I'm the A friend and this is the B friend down here. There's not a, some sort of hierarchy of things that go on there. You are equal, on an equal footing and familiar with each other. So that's philia love, okay? The third love is agape love. The modern Greeks used this word just as the general idea of meaning to love. They just, when they talk about love, this is a word they use oftentimes. It is a word that is a love that speaks of a rational love. By that I mean that you make a choice. It is an act of the will. I choose to love you. It's not like I can't help it. I fell in love. I love that expression. You fall in love. That sounds like an accident, doesn't it? I mean, this is a choice. Agape love says, I choose to love you. It's my choice. My choice to do so. And that gives it a little bit stronger, feel than the other types of love. It is used in the Old Testament Scriptures, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Septuagint. Oftentimes the word love, the general word for love in the Old Testament, is translated from this word agape. It is a love that... The Holy Spirit takes this word, I think, to a whole new meaning. The New Testament Scriptures, when we see how the Holy Spirit uses this word agape, It's beyond anything that the ancient Greeks or even modern Greeks would even think about in terms of what agape love means. And so we need to look at that. What does agape love mean? Because that's the love that is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't speak of eros love or philia love. It is agape love. Agape love. So we need to determine, what does it mean? What does it mean? Meaning of it in the New Testament. So most of the time when we look at this word, we define it in terms of God's love for us. And that's where the Holy Spirit certainly takes it to a completely elevated spiritual level. Look with me in the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The first verse we might think of, first verse that comes to mind in regard to this, is probably John 3:16. But we won't turn to that one because I bet we can all quote that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at the first word in there. For God so loved the world is agape love. God's love for us is agape love. But it's best, I think, explained in 1 John chapter 4. And look with me in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now, this is how this passage starts out, with the admonition to us to love each other. Now, the word that's used there is agape love. We are to love each other with agape love. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For love is of God. God is the source of agape love. Now, that's important to understand that. God is the source of agape love. It comes from Him. That's why He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit produces that agape love in our hearts. He says, "For love is of God." Everyone who loves, if you have the capability of loving with agape love, it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now think about that for just a second. What does that tell you about an unbeliever? They are incapable of loving with this kind of love. They can love with an eros love, certainly. They can love with a philia love, okay? But they do not have the capability. They do not have the power to love with agape love. Anyone who loves with agape love has to be born of God and has to know God. They must have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Are you not capable of love? Now we wonder why so many marriages, you see, breaking up today. Because you see, that agape love is an important love in marriage. I didn't mean to get off and talk about marriage, but when you talk about love, just naturally comes up. Talk about this thing. Agape love is the love. Every time I counsel somebody who's going to get married, I tell them the agape love is the love that holds a marriage together. You may have the eros love for each other. You may have the philia love, and that's important too. But it says, well, what will hold your marriage together and make it last is that third kind of love. And so that means you've got to know the Lord. You've got to know the Lord. So it says, you're born of God and you know God. Look at verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because he says this, for God is love. Not only is love of God, but God is agape love. He is, in one sense, the definition of it. He is the essence of what this kind of love is. And it describes in this way. Look at the next verse, though. And here we get where we really see the aspect of the measure of God's love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. How do we know the love of God? Well, it's been manifested. It's been made evident. It's been made clear to us. It's been demonstrated. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's the first thing. God sent His Son. First of all, He sent Him into the world. That's a tremendous gift right there, that the God of glory would send His Son, God the Son, into this world to become a man, to take upon Himself a body of flesh like ours except for the sin. Think of the step down. To step down from the throne of glory to this earth, to step down from the eternal God to become flesh and dwell on this earth is a tremendous gift of God. It's a tremendous sacrifice on God's part to do that, and a sacrifice on Christ's part to do it. So God sent His Son into the world. Why? That we might live through Him. God did this for us, that we might live through Him. Notice the next statement. He says, "In this is love, not that we love God." God didn't do this because we loved Him. Well, they love me so much, I'll do this wonderful thing for them. No, we didn't love God. The book of Romans chapter 5 tells us that we were enemies of God. That we were at enmity with Him. That we hated God, in a sense. In the flesh, that's the natural reaction to God. We don't love God. That's not why God did it. That's why He says, in this is love. In this is agape love. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son, this time, He says, to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word means to be the satisfaction. Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, was made to be sin for us. He took our sins upon Himself on that cross. And as much as a step down as it was for God to become flesh, think of the step down for Him to then become sin. And that's what He did for us. Why? Because of love. In this is love. Now, you get a little bit of a better idea when we look at that. What does agape love mean? What does it mean? What is the definition for this? Let's look at it a little further. The nature of agape love, it is the highest love that you can imagine. Number one, it's unconditional. It is unconditional. God did not say to us, now, if you'll do this, 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 and this, then I'll love you. He didn't ask anything from us. He didn't require anything. He simply loved us. Why? Because He is love. There's no other explanation. You can sit there and think all you want to about why would God love us? And the only explanation is that God is love. There's no other reason. Because there's absolutely nothing in us, and there's nothing that we do or nothing that we've done that would lead Him to love us. Simply because He is love. So it is unconditional. He also doesn't expect anything in return. Don't get the idea that, yes, God did this for me, but now He expects me to do this. Otherwise, He's not going to love me anymore. No. God loves you. Period. He demonstrated that by sending His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And when you trust and believe in Him, you're saved. And God continues to love you. Even if you don't do the things that please Him. So He doesn't expect anything in return. This kind of love, agape love, is a giving love. Think of verse John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? What did He do? What's the response? He gave. He so loved the world that He gave. Jesus Christ gave Himself a sacrifice and an offering. Sacrifice to God, an offering for us that we might be saved. He gave that. And He gave it voluntarily. He gave it willingly. He gave it sacrificially. And here's where we go back to that basic idea of agape love. It is an act of the will. It is a choice you make. God chose to love us. Christ chose to die for us. And He demonstrated the highest love possible as He sacrificed Himself on Calvary for us. Now, as we think about that, that's the typical definition we get for agape love. It's unconditional, it's giving, it's willingly, sacrificially. But I don't think it's quite enough. There's more to it than that. Now, if you think about that definition, it fits when we talk about our love for others. And looking right here in 1 John chapter 4, look what he says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, we're called to love others with that same kind of love. We are called to love other people with the same type of love with which God loved us. So how do we love other people? Well, we're to love other people unconditionally. We don't love just the people that are lovable. That's kind of easy. When somebody's lovable, it's easy to show forth love for them. Okay, they seem to deserve it, right? They seem to have earned our love. Well, God doesn't say love the people who earn your love or who are lovable. He says we're to love like He does. We love unconditionally. We're to love everyone. We're to love certainly other believers, and we're certainly to love the unbelievers as well. We are to have love for them. Now, tough for us to have a real relationship with them in the way we think about it. But you can have a relationship with other people. You can be friends with unbelievers. It's okay. You know, some people think that we're to keep ourselves separate from the world, and that means don't have anything to do with an unbeliever. Well, think about that. If you have absolutely nothing to do with unbelievers, who are you going to preach the gospel to? Who are you going to share the gospel of God's grace with? Why are we here on this earth? Just so we can pack together in churches and just be with each other and that's all we're to do? No. We are to reach out to a world that needs to see the love of Christ. We are to share that love with them. So We develop a relationship with them. You do have to be friends. Now, that doesn't mean that you do everything that your friends, your unsaved friends would do. It doesn't mean you're engaged in all the activities that they would be engaged in. Say, well, I got to. I'm a friend of theirs. I got to do what they do. So I've got to go out, you know, on Saturday night and get drunk because that's what they do. No, you don't. You can be friends with someone and not do all the things that they do. You can have a relationship with them. So we're to do that. We're to love other people, though, it says, unconditionally. We are to make a choice. It is our choice. Am I going to love this person or not? It is a choice we make. We will willingly do this. And sometimes we have to do it sacrificially. Just as Christ sacrificed in His love for us, we may have to sacrifice in our love for others. So it fits there with that. We think about those things that He says. Husbands are told in Ephesians chapter 5 to love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, you husbands are to love your wives unconditionally. Again, this is where marriages get held together. When husbands and wives love each other unconditionally. When they willingly give and they sacrificially give for each other, that's the type of love that will truly keep a marriage strong. So that's true. Just as Christ loved the church. Now, question is, now we think about different ways that this agape love is used in the New Testament, and this definition doesn't always seem to fit every condition. For instance, we read in John 17:26 that the Father loves the Son with agape love. Now, we can understand God loving us with agape love because we don't deserve it, right? We don't deserve it, so we get that idea of unconditional love. Well, think about the Father's love for the Son. Does He deserve love? Does God deserve love? That's an interesting question. You never thought about that before, have you? Yes, He does. Is He lovable? Yes, and He is love. I mean, what more wonderful person can you think of? Can you imagine what it must have been like to see the Lord Jesus as He lived here upon this earth? God in flesh living among men. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Did He show compassion for people? Did He show love for people? Did He help people? Was He kind? Was He loving? You would just naturally love a person like that, wouldn't you? You'd think you would. The ones who didn't love Him were the ones who were jealous of Him. But you look at a person, he did the things, and he was the type of person that you would naturally love. But that's the kind of love that's described. The Father says loves the Son with agape love. And so the other side, the Son loves the Father in the same way. It's hard for me to picture agape love with that definition of being unconditional and giving and willing and sacrificial between Father and Son. You know? And I think about it this way. We're supposed to love God. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him. Why? What does it say? You memorize this verse. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, that's not exactly unconditional, is it? Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. If He hadn't loved us first, we wouldn't love Him, would we? We wouldn't. Okay? So we question, is this unconditional love, is that the only aspect or the only definition we can get for agape love? Well, one of the things that helps us is the word agape is used several different ways in Scripture. The noun agape is nearly, as far as I can see, always used in a positive way. But the verb form of it, agapeo, the verb form, is sometimes used talking about love in negative ways. Now look at these, for instance. And I'll just put these up here. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and what? Love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So the possibility exists that you can love God or you can love what? Mammon. I mean, mammon is riches or wealth or money. There are people who the Scripture describes as loving money. Well, what's the word that's used? Agape. Well, that doesn't fit either. Do you love money unconditionally? Do you love money sacrificially or willingly? You know, that doesn't exactly fit with the definition. Look at another verse of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." And what's the response? "Men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. The word for love there is agape love. Men loved darkness. That doesn't seem to fit with the definition. There are other ways that it's used. The book of John, chapter 12. Notice what it says. We read, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him," that is in Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, why would they be concerned about that? "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And the word that's used for love there is agape love. They loved the praise of men more than they did the praise of God. First John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Agape love. The word that's used there is agape love. Paul talked about a friend of his, Demas, who had forsaken him because he loved this present world. And it uses that word, agape love. I didn't put the other one up there. Okay. These negative uses of this word, I think, help us understand a second aspect, another aspect of the meaning of agape love. Let's look at some things. Let's look at a couple of lexicon definitions. This is from the New Analytical Greek Lexicon, and it defines agape love this way. It means to love, to value, to esteem. It means to feel or to manifest genuine concern for something. It means to be faithful towards something or have a devotedness to something. It means to delight in or to set store upon. Okay, so all of those various definitions are the definitions given for the word agape. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon defines it this way: to love, to be full of goodwill and to exhibit that goodwill toward others, to have a preference for something above other things, to take pleasure in the thing or the person that is the object of love, to prize above all other things, and I like the last one, to be unwilling to abandon or to do without. To be unwilling to abandon something or to do without. Now think about that. And let's look at this new perspective on agape love. And certainly agape love is unconditional. Okay? For the most part, when we see it, especially God's love for us and our love for others, we are to love unconditionally. That's an aspect that's important. Agape love certainly is a giving love, willingly, voluntarily. It's a choice. It is the will involved. It is a sacrificial love so that it's unselfish, that's done for the good of the one that's loved. But agape love is something else as well. Agape love is also finding great value in the person that you love or the thing that you love. It could be a person, could be a thing. Finding great value in it. It is having esteem for it. Same idea. Okay? It is having a devotion to the one that you love, usually above everything else. Strong devotion, loyalty. It is having a preference for someone or something, or prizing them above other things, valuing them above other things. It is taking pleasure or great delight in these things. Okay? And it is also this. It means unwilling to abandon or to do without. Now think about that. And let's talk about God's love for us, first of all. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is, number one, God's love for us. It is what God basically sheds abroad in our hearts. That's the way it's described in Scripture. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Our hearts and lives are filled with love when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's a wonderful thing to experience. We could get that across to people. You know, God loves you. You will, you know, if you're looking for love, if you want to have that feeling that someone loves you and cares about you, God loves you. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when you believe in Him as Savior, that love is something that fills your heart in a way that you've never experienced before in your life. You've never experienced before. God's love for us. God loves us even though we're sinners. God loved us even when we're sinners. He didn't expect us to clean up our act. So many people today have the wrong idea. They think, if I can kind of clean up my life and start living a good life and doing the things that God wants me to, then God will love me. That's not how it works. God loves you even in your sins. God doesn't love your sins. God hates sin. And God will judge sin. He must judge sin. But He loves you, the sinner. Hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. And so we understand that. God loves us. That's unconditional love. God loves us so much that He was willing to send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. He sent Him into the world that we might live. He sent Him to the cross to be made sin for us, and Christ willingly sacrificed and offered Himself right there. Why? Because of His love for us. You look at how terrible the experience of the cross was for Jesus Christ. And in fact, even His life as He pointed toward that cross, He knew from the very moment He was born that that's where it was going to end. It was going to go to that cross. And He knew how much sufferings He was going to experience there. And yet, you know, He loved us and He went through this. They taunted Him when He hung there on the cross. If you're the Christ, prove it. Come down from the cross. And think about it. Could He have come down from the cross? Yeah, He could. This is the omnipotent God hanging on that cross. What held Him there was love. What kept Him on that cross was His love for you and I. So there's a tremendous looking at the aspects of unconditional, willing, sacrificial love. But God did this because of this. God finds great value in us. Sometimes I don't think we remember that. We focus so much on the sin. We think so much about the fact that we're sinners. What could God see in us? God finds great value in us. He esteems us very highly. In fact, you think about it. He created us, did He not? He had a reason and a purpose why He created man in the very beginning. He created man so that He could have a being He could have fellowship with. He created a being that He could share love with. The problem was that sin broke that fellowship and broke that relationship. Well, God could have just destroyed everything and started over, but that's not what His plan was. You see, love was a part of God's plan all along. He knew man would sin. He was not surprised by Adam and Eve's sin. He knew man would sin. He knew that His Son would one day go to the cross for man. God loves us. He created us. He values us. God values you. And we think about that. That's important. God was unwilling to abandon us. Think about that. He could have. But He was unwilling to abandon us to sin and death and separation from Him. He wanted to draw us to Himself. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, so that we might become God's possession, a valuable possession. He was unwilling to abandon us. God desires, it tells us in 1 Timothy, He says He desires all men to be saved. You can use that when you share the gospel with someone. God loves all men. Christ died on the cross of Calvary for all men. God was not willing that any should perish. He willingly chose to send His Son to die for the whole world. Now, the whole world's not going to be saved, because God leaves the choice up to individuals. Just because Christ died for your sins, and just because your sins are paid for in full, does not mean that you're automatically saved. You must make the choice. God leaves that choice with each individual. You must believe. Each individual must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in that finished work of Calvary in order to be saved from their sins. But you see, God desires you to be saved. God desires each and every one of us to be saved because He loves and He values each and every one of us. He was unwilling to abandon any of us. And therefore, we see His love for us. Let's think about our love for God. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it's important that we walk in the Spirit day by day, which means it's important that the love of God be a part of our lives every day. It's important that we love God. The question we must ask ourselves is, do we value, do we esteem our relationship with the Lord? Is it important to you? He said, well, sure it is. Well, do you demonstrate that it's important to you by the way you live? Do you value and esteem your relationship with the Lord? Or maybe what you value more is the things of this world, the riches of this world. Jesus told them, He says, you cannot serve both. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, you're going to pick a side one way or the other in the way you live each day. You cannot serve both of them. So we must make those choices each day. Which one are we going to value most? The things of this world, the riches of this world, our relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we faithful? Are we devoted to Him? Or are we more devoted to ourselves? Do we really focus our time and attention more on satisfying and pleasing ourselves? Or are we really faithful and devoted to Him? That's really what the Christian life is all about. Sort of a definition of godliness. Kind of a basic definition. What is godliness? Godliness involves an attitude of absolute devotion to God. And that's the question. Do we really love the Lord? If we do, if we really love the Lord with an agape love, these are the questions that we must answer in the right way. Do we take pleasure and do we delight in Him? Or do we do so in the things of the world? That's what John wrote. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We make those choices each day. What are we going to really place our devotion in? Where are we going to find our pleasure, our delight? Is it going to be in the things of the world? Or is it going to be in Him? Is it going to be in Him? Is that going to be the focus of our life? Do we desire to please the Lord? Or are we really seeking to please other people? Do we want praise from God? Or do we want praise from men? And we make that choice day by day. We want, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's at school, or in your neighborhood, or in your family, or wherever it might be. The question is who do I really want to please? Whose praise means more to me? That from God or that from men? That's all involved in that aspect of love. Do we really love God? Do we prefer the Lord above everything else? Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. Now, that didn't mean that Paul wasn't a part of the world. I mean, he lived in the world. He wasn't a part of the world system, but he lived in the world. Paul had a trade. He was a tent maker, and he did that when he needed to. He worked when he needed to. He had friends. All of those things were still a part of him. But his devotion, his preference above all of the things was the Lord. To me, to live is Christ, he said. Jesus said this. Go back to what we read in Scripture this morning. You shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's important. Do we truly love the Lord? Do we have this type of agape love for our Lord and our God? And then we think about our love for others. Because that's important too. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is how the Holy Spirit works through us to demonstrate the love of God in our lives and to share that love with others. We love Him because He first loved us. But if God so loved us, He says, we are also to love one another. So what does that mean to us? Well, first of all, if we love God, then we will love as God does. 1 John chapter 4, we just read that. What does that mean? It means we'll value what God values. If you truly love God, then you'll value what God values. And what does God value? Well, He values the souls of men. He really values the souls of men. He loved the world. He's not willing that any should perish. He desires all men to be saved. We're here as God's ambassadors, as workers for the Lord Jesus Christ to share this love with others. We'll have the same goodwill toward other people that God does if we truly love as God loves. We will love people unconditionally rather than pick and choose who we want to love and who we want to be kind to and who we want to talk to and those types of things. We'll love people unconditionally. We will love them willingly and sacrificially. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, just briefly. I love this verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1. He says, we are to be, therefore, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. The word dear children means children who are loved. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are dear children, loved of God. We are to walk in love, and the pattern we have is the same way that Christ loved us, willingly and sacrificially. We are to love. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but you love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there's no law against this. Galatians 5 says, there's no law against loving in this way. In fact, if you read in Romans chapter 13, for sake of time we won't turn there, I'll just point you there. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, it tells us this. It says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Same thing Jesus said. All the law is fulfilled in these two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you could do that, you could fulfill the law completely. Those should be a focus in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit should be seen in our lives and demonstrated in our lives in a very, very practical way. Love, I'm not allowed to. I'm going to give you this. Go and look in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. You see a description of love. What's interesting about it is in that description of love, the characteristics of love, you'll find all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that's found there, all as being an aspect or a description of love. So love is kind of the cornerstone for all the fruit of the Spirit. So it's important that we start with that one and we understand what it means. Agape love, what it means. Let me go through this real quick. Next Sunday, we're going to look at joy. Actually, we're not. Next Sunday's Mother's Day. I forgot about that. We might look at joy. I don't know. The joy of motherhood. I don't know what we'll look at next Sunday. But if not next Sunday, the next Sunday after that, we will look at the next of the aspects of fruit of the Spirit and joy. There's a tremendous difference between joy and happiness that the world doesn't understand. And we'll talk about that. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the demonstration of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary for us. And Father, I pray this morning that each and every person who's here today has experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ, has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And if not, we just pray that they'll realize their need even this morning and see how much you love them and how that love was demonstrated in such a wonderful way and how they can experience that love in their own hearts by trusting and believing in Christ as Savior. And we just pray, Father, that you help us to each day walk in the Spirit so that this love can be manifested in our own hearts and it can be manifested in our lives to reach others with this wonderful message of the grace of God. May we love you. May we love others as you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you this morning.